If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We'll look at Matthew and Luke this morning. We looked at Matthew chapter 1 last week on the genealogy of Christ. Mark, if you don't mind, you might need to switch those heat to air. I don't think it needs a lot, but put them on this front one on 70 and the back one on 71 on air. Thank you. We looked at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, and dealt with the human ancestry of our Lord and Savior, with all the warts and freckles that are there. The main thing we see in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it begins with Abraham begetting or having sons. And Christ, we know, is the son of Abraham and the son of David, but we also know from Scripture he's the son of God. And he's the Savior of Jew and Gentile for all who believe. We celebrate his birth at this time of the year. The beautiful decorations have been put up. I appreciate the work that is involved in all that. We had flags up for the month of November for missions emphasis. And that takes a lot of work. And then taking them down without tearing the walls up. And then getting those stickers on there with these things that you can pull, you know, and release and that sort of thing. We just had the place painted, so we wanted to be careful about it, and they did, and I appreciate it very much. And got the big one up here, the wreath. And thank you to those of you who helped with that so much. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. We celebrate, when we read the Bible, his sinless life. We celebrate his teaching. And most of all, his death and resurrection. After the resurrection, he met with his disciples. He appeared alive from the dead for 40 days. And then after that number 40, the time of fulfillment, it was the time for Pentecost feast, and Christ ascended back into heaven with the Father. He left us a promise of his coming again. Some in Israel were looking for his birth at any time. Galatians tells us, in God's mind, it was the fullness of time that God sent forth his son. God knew when Christ would come, but he kept that from the prophets and from men. Only a couple understood specifically. We have the Simeon in the temple who knew he would see God's salvation before he died. And so after he saw Christ at his presentation at the temple on his eighth day, then he told the Lord he could depart in peace now. And we saw the response to his birth is about the same as the response to Christ in our day and time. First of all, the government under Herod rejected him. And all of Israel, all of Jerusalem that heard this, were troubled that the Christ was to be born. Today, our government has rejected the Lord. This is supposed to be a Christian nation, but we're not allowed to mention the Lord's name in the public schools, in grade schools or colleges. They have, many schools have strict rules against any kind of openness about Christianity. There's still some schools that will allow a teacher to keep a Bible on their desk and allow some carols to be sung at the Christmas season, but there are many that won't allow anything like that. This nation is the closest that there is to being a Christian nation. But certainly the communist nations reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of the people there do, but the government does. The governments that are controlled by Islam do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe that he's the way of salvation. They do not believe that salvation is only through him. They believe it's through the teachings of Islam. And they believe in Jesus. They believe he was a teacher and a prophet, but they don't believe that he was the sinless, perfect Son of God in the way God chose to provide salvation. Much of the world is controlled by Catholicism, and there are differences in their teachings and our teachings, but there are teachings of Christ, of course, and the virgin birth and those kind of things. In Israel, where Jesus was born, the nation does not accept Christ as Redeemer. They would call him Messiah. Now, there are people in Israel that are saved. There are a good many churches in all of Israel, but most of them, if they're Christian churches, are Palestinian people, not Jewish people, who worship in those. So in the same way then as today, it's a minority of people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Jerusalem was troubled learning of his birth. And many are troubled today. You don't think so? Go in a crowded airport and hold up a Bible and start talking about Jesus and see what happens to you. The people will either start calling you an idiot and calling you names, or they'll call the police and have you taken out on one of them little golf carts or something, you know. That might get you to the airplane quicker, I don't know. But if you mention the Bible, people may profess to be okay with your religion. But once you start quoting the scriptures, especially regarding sin, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read that list of those who God says will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I guarantee you, you won't be able to stay in a crowd and read that without suffering from it. Small number overall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to worship him. And a small number believed on the Lord when he was born in Bethlehem and sought to worship him and bring him gifts. Brother Jerry spoke the other night, a good message on Sunday night, on the wise men who came. You knew they were firemen. They came from afar. And they could have come up to 2 years after Christ's birth. And Jesus was not still in the manger when they came. He was in the house where he was abiding. And because Herod tried to kill all the children up to 2 years of age, there was some time that had transpired from the time that Christ was born and the wise men came. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, this is where we usually go to on a Christmas morning to read the text for our families, or we go to Luke and read a portion of Luke 2. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And all of you that are reading along with me in your Bible see that that is all capital letters for the name Jesus, declaring it to be Jehovah's salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We saw the next verses, the text of the Magi, or the wise men, that Brother Jerry spoke on and did a good job with that. Now we're going to look at Luke. This response to the birth of Christ is always an issue. People either want to hug your neck when you declare you're a Christian, you're a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only means of salvation, shake your hand, or they want to turn away from you and mumble something about you or something like that. When Christ came, the Bible says in John 1:11 that he came unto his own, referring to the nation of Israel, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We know the religious leaders at the time of Christ's birth and through Christ's life grew in their resentment and hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. That amazes me how people could hear him speak and love him enough to die for him, and others hear him speak and desire to kill him as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. In Luke 1 and verse number 5, we come to the time before Jesus is born, where it gives us some ideas in Luke about the exact timing of that. Luke 1:5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. He and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Now John is to be the prophet declaring the Lord's coming that Isaiah referred to as him that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. Verse 17 says, "He should go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." So Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, God has chosen to use in his plan to bring about the forerunner, John, to prepare the way for the Lord. And Elizabeth conceives and is expecting. And her cousin is Mary, who Gabriel then goes to Mary and announces to her that she will give birth to the Christ and call his name Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us that she goes to spend time with her cousin who is expecting. Because of her fear and her wondering how she could be expecting without ever having known a man, Gabriel explains to her that her cousin Elizabeth is with child. And she knows her age, she knows her husband's age, she knows the circumstance. And this encourages her faith in believing the message. God said, or the angel said from God, "With God nothing shall be impossible." That she would be the virgin that would give birth, that Elizabeth in her old age would give birth to John the Baptist. She goes and stays about 3 months with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And the time comes for her to leave, and the time is coming close for Elizabeth to give birth. There's 6 months difference between the time that the angel came for Elizabeth to give birth and then went to Mary to give birth. So John would have come of age at about 30 years of age to become the speaking prophet for the people of Israel when he was about 30 years of age. And Jesus comes to take a public ministry about 6 months later as he would come of age at 30 years of age. Now Luke gives the fullest explanation of the events around the birth of Christ. The same time frame that's taking place, Zechariah the priest, his wife Elizabeth, they're both of the tribe of Levi, and they are righteous souls who seek to obey all of God's commands and do everything that God has told them to do. But apparently, all of his adult life, Zechariah has been praying for a son, and God heard his prayers all along from a righteous soul, but he had a time that he was going to answer. This is a part of the fullness of time, that John would be born just before Christ, and that he would preach and call people to repentance and tell them the kingdom of God was at hand and tell them and introduce them to Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and how he was not worthy to unlatch the shoe of Jesus that would come after him. The Bible says that John would turn many unto the Lord. Now the angel goes to Mary after being with Zacharias and he tells her about what is taking place. And as I mentioned, this is a 6 month gap between the time he appears to Zacharias and the time he appears to Mary. And this is not a coincidence that Mary is related. It's not a coincidence that Zacharias and Elizabeth are chosen in their old age to give birth to the forerunner. It's not an accident that Mary is a virgin, fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, how she would give birth to the Son of God. John will announce the Messiah King as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As he's by the river baptizing and Christ comes to be baptized, and John chapter 1 and verse 29, John declares this to the people. And when Christ is baptized, John sees the Spirit of God as a dove come down upon Christ to give him that confident sign that this is God's plan and this is the Son of God. And so he can preach to the people. Now Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because of the king's census. The ruler of Rome sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed and every man should return to the place of his birth. Mary and Joseph were both born in Bethlehem in the city of David. And so they return here. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. This goes all the way through verse 20. I probably won't read all of it, or I'll skip some verses. Luke 2, 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in their fields, in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were very fearful. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now, Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. Imagine with her being ready to give birth, it was a difficult trip and a slow trip. And because of the slowness of the trip, Bethlehem, which was not probably known to be a great tourist spot at that day and time, they only had a certain number of rooms available for people coming from out of town. The Jewish people would invite people into their home. If they had enough to feed someone and enough to feed their animal, they knew they would be blessed of God by doing that for a stranger. And so probably all these kind of places were filled up by the time they got here. And so Christ is born and laid in a manger. He is in the place where the animals feed. What better place for a lamb to be born? You see, Jesus is not only the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he's also the Good Shepherd. And God chose to reveal to these shepherds about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph are here to be taxed. And the announcement of Christ's birth is given by an angel to the shepherds to fear not. The glad tidings, the good news, the gospel message. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In verse 12 through 14 of our text, we see that God peeled back the darkness of the night that they could see these angels and hear them praise and glorify God. It's like the servant of Elias that when they went against the Sumerians and he was fearful and he prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. And God opened the eyes of the servant and he saw chariots of fire and multitudes of horses, these angelic beings. And he said, what do you see now? He said, I see there are more that are for us than there are against us. There is an angelic warfare taking place out there, my friends, that God in his mercy veils our eyes from being able to see that. Many times when a beloved saint of the Lord is dying, they reach up, they look up, and with a look on their face, you can tell they see something. You don't know what they're seeing. Many people think they're seeing the Lord, and many people think they're seeing an angel. They may be seeing their escort that has come to take them home. And they see something and then they have peace in their passing. These shepherds were keeping flocks. They were birthing lambs. And now they're going to see the lamb that's been born that's laying in the manger. This area close to the temple was where they would keep the shepherds, would tend to the flocks that would be used in the sacrifices of the temple. Thousands upon thousands of lambs and goats and bulls have been offered on the main altar at the temple. Now God has revealed they will come to see Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, in the manger. And God's word reveals that the Lamb of God is worshipped by all of heaven. If you want to look there in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 11 and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the heavenly creatures and the angelic beings and those in heaven give praise to the Lord who is the Lamb of God. In Matthew 9 and verse 36 through 38, Jesus looked out over the multitude of people and was moved with compassion because he saw them as being sheep scattered without a shepherd. And Christ is the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Isaiah wrote of God's view of unsaved man being like sheep. If you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Many of you know this passage very well. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I hope you can see and feel, as I do every time I read that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on Calvary on our behalf. It was because of me that he died. It was because of you that he died. It was because of us that he suffered all that he went through in the crucifixion and being separated from the Father for that brief period of time, so that you and I don't ever have to be separated from the Father once we believe on Jesus Christ. You see, in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thirdly, after the angels departed, the shepherds travel that short distance into the city to see the babe that the angel has told them about. They made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They knew the angels were not wrong. They saw exactly what the angel said. "Behold, good tidings of great joy to all people. Born this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. Salvation. These are great words that are very inclusive of the gospel, the good news to us. Salvation for all who believe. They imply a number of things. Number one, deliverance from sin. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ delivers us from the penalty of our sin. It implies safety, because we are kept by the power of God, not through works, but by the grace of God. Preservation. Eternal life begins the moment you believe on Jesus as your Savior. You are saved. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and kept against the day of redemption of the body that will come when Jesus comes to take us home. Healing takes place. To be made whole. Sin corrupts like disease and destroys, but salvation makes us whole before God. God had your salvation and mine in mind when Christ came to die for us. You see, our minds and our heart and our will were all corrupt because of sin. But by the power of God through Christ, we're made sound, whole, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through Christ is God's only means to go to heaven, to be saved. In Acts 4:11, speaking of Christ as the cornerstone, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation includes all the redemptive acts of God that are taught in the Bible. First of all, justification. Justification means to be declared righteous. Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, the gift of God, the undeserved favor that God has bestowed, the Christmas gift that we ought to think about is Christ in the manger who came to die for our sins. He is the gift of God. Propitiation. Christ is the mercy seat. He's the point of mercy between God and man. He's the place where the blood sacrifice is made to pay the penalty for our sins. In the Old Testament, when it was the blood of a lamb on the mercy seat, it covered men's sin from year to year. But when Christ died, he washed our sin away forever, never to be called against us again. Imputation. God hath declared us, as well as Abraham, imputed righteous because of faith, not works. Forgiveness deals with the cleansing of our sin. Through confession of our faith in Christ, we are cleansed of all unrighteousness. Sanctification. We receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved, setting us apart from what we were in the past and setting us apart unto God. It makes us different than ever before. We are all vessels, and we were unclean vessels that God would not use. But through the blood of Christ, we are cleansed of our sin, and now we're a vessel fit for use for God. Glorification is what will happen in the end, that transformation when Christ comes to take us to heaven and we receive that new body, and we are then blameless and faultless and transformed so that we are immortal and uncorrupt before God. We presently are being saved. We receive Christ as Savior. And now we are free from the penalty of sin, and in the process of our salvation, day by day, God is changing us from the habit of sin and the conformity to sin to the habit of righteousness and conformity of righteousness with God. The completion of that won't take place until we go to heaven to be with the Lord. We'll be saved absolutely in that day, all by grace through faith. Now finishing up here back in Luke 2:20. Like the shepherds when they left after the angels departed, they went away glorifying and praising God for what they had heard. Verse 17 says in chapter 2 of Luke that they made known abroad this saying. In other words, they went everywhere preaching, heralding the gospel of Christ. The glad tidings, the good news, the Savior has come. Christ, who will save us from our sins. The glad tidings of salvation. And the angel made it clear that salvation is for all people, for everyone who believes. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you this season of the year as we focus on why Christ came and the work he did and what he's still doing for us today. And may it remind us, Lord, to be anxious like the few were to see the Christ after his birth. Let us be anxious to see Jesus is coming again and be ready for his coming to go to heaven. We pray for any who are not sure about their salvation today. We offer those sitting here in the congregation an opportunity that we'll take the Bible and take them through the plan of God's salvation. But if there's someone sitting at home, we urge them to read Romans and John and seek the Lord and forgiveness. And if you'll call on us at the church, we'll be glad to help you. So, Father, bless these folk and bless our church. Help us to overcome this virus and get back to a full house of people attending. We long for that, and we pray for the sick today. In Jesus' name, amen.